Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you. Isaac, welcome. Thank you for worshiping with us here at Grace Point Church. We're glad that you're here this morning. We finished today a series I started 2 weeks ago on parenting. And then next week we'll talk about the book of the Bible I want to teach through the rest of the year and the theme. And we'll do all that next Sunday. But we wanted to have this parenting series as we began this year, really kind of springs from our children's building and the work of Julie Richardson, Christy Dorman, Wendy Roscoe, who really put this thing together. And if you've been over to the building, if you haven't, I encourage you to go over there. A lot of information about parenting and raising our kids. And it doesn't end with a series, you know, for them. They want to continue to empower and encourage and help us as parents raise our kids according to God's way, God's word. So I want to encourage you to stay engaged with them as they continue throughout this year and beyond to encourage you as you parent your kids. Before we jump into this last message, though, let me just remind you, after this service, Grace Point 101, we'll meet out in the lobby, child care, lunch provided. Grace Point 101 is a class that just teaches and shares with you. I'll share with you and other staff will be there, but who we are at Grace Point, our vision, our ministries, our history, and the direction we're going. So if you haven't been through that class, you're not a member, and you're just visiting to see where God wants you to be, we invite you to come and join us at that class. Even if you haven't signed up, there's still room for you to come and be a part of that after this service out in the lobby. It's about an hour, I don't know, 15 minutes or so that we'll teach through and then have opportunity for you to ask questions about Grace Point. So we hope that always provides you an opportunity to hear so you can know where, as you're praying about where God wants you to be, if it's Grace Point or someplace else, but we hope this class can encourage you in that way. Okay, as I just bring this thing to a close this morning, when we talk about parenting, there's five takeaways I want to share with you. I'm reminded, though, these last few weeks and talking with so many of you, I'm reminded, you know, I kind of reflect back to when my four were smaller. As I mentioned, they're older now, 21 and up, three boys and my daughter, 26, but I remember those days, and parenting is a challenging thing, man. It's tiring and it's hard. And so what I'm hoping is that through our time together these last few weeks, this morning, and even in the days ahead with our children's ministry, we're able as a church, as a pastor, to come alongside you, to encourage you, to help you, to give you hope, to encourage you when you're tired and you're in the middle of doing this parenting thing. And I hope that we can continue to encourage you in the days ahead. One of the things I said the very first week was that there are no perfect parents. There are no perfect kids. I'm certainly, Karen and I, we've learned by a lot of mistakes and not perfect parents. We also talked about judgment, and I said to you, let's not judge one another. Let's encourage each other. We're all together in this to try to raise our kids the way God wants us to raise them. And so I was reading this past week. I like to read a lot of different articles and books, and I came across this article, which I thought was good, by a lady by the name of Mary Beth Bach, and it's titled, "It's Easy to Judge Until It's Your Kid." Let's try compassion. So here's what she says. We live in a world where it's never been easier to comment on news, on appearances, on human behavior. Today, we pull a smartphone out of our pocket and quickly type in our opinion of someone else's actions, thoughts, or insignificant life decisions. One click, and in a matter of seconds, millions of people around the globe potentially have access to our judgments. And oh, she writes, and oh, how we are quick to judge. As parents of teens, so she writes from that perspective, and young adults, we may find ourselves judging other people's kids as a means to teach or guide our own, or to tear down and gossip about other kids in a misguided attempt to make our own seem superior in some way. We can be quick to judge other kids until it's ours. It's easy to feel exasperated and roll your eyes at the kid who drops out of the club days before the big show or event until it's your kid. And you know that their anxiety has become so overwhelming, it's making them physically sick. It's easy to think the know-it-all overachiever kid is obnoxious and tries way too hard until it's your kid. And you know that they're on the spectrum and struggle daily with fully grasping social cues. It's easy to label that kid that takes nothing seriously as a slacker until it's your kid and you try so hard to hide the fact that they have learning challenges. It's just easier to accept the rumors about the kid who was arrested for drug possession until it's your kid. You're horrified to learn they stole a relative's medication to deal with emotional pain they were too afraid to tell you about. It's easy to blame the mean girls because your daughter was excluded from a birthday celebration and is hurt until you discover it was your child who also treated others with disrespect or insensitivity. It's easy to get angry with the kid who flakes out and often bails on the carpool to school until it's your kid who wants to help take care of their aging grandparent or special needs sibling when you are completely overwhelmed. Let's try to have a little more compassion. Every single kid struggles with something. No matter what their parents say, no matter what they tell their friends or what their social media presence conveys, we all too often think we know the whole story when we only know a small part of someone's entire truth. We're quick to judge, we're quick to joke, we're quick to accept rumors and to label and to make assumptions, and we really need to stop. Because our kids are listening, even when we think they're not paying attention. And they need to know that every kid deserves compassion and understanding. And that it's human to fear what we don't understand, which is why our goal should always be to seek out understanding. Because each new day presents us with a new opportunity to share in our humanity, to extend grace to people and practice compassion, not just with our own family, but with every single person. It's easy to judge until it's your kid. Let's try to have a little more compassion. We want to be encouragers. We want to encourage you at Grace Point. We want to encourage one another, affirm one another, help one another as we all do this parenting thing that God has called us to do together. And so in that spirit of encouraging, I hope, you this morning, I want to give you five things every kid needs. Five things every one of our kids need these five things in their life. Takeaway number one. Here's the first one. Let's jump right into it. Unconditional love. That's the first thing. They need to know that they know that they know that they know that you love them unconditionally. No strings attached. Not based on performance, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But you unconditionally love them and love them for who they are, just as God loves us. We in turn love our children unconditionally. We should. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. That's God to us and then us to our children. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So we must unconditionally love our kids with great passion. And we must love them with a greater passion than we discipline them. We'll get to discipline in just a little bit. But I've talked about this before, but let me just remind you, and let me just say that again. I'm a firm believer that we should love them with a greater passion than we discipline. That doesn't mean we don't discipline with intensity or with passion. That doesn't mean we lower the standard, right? But we love them with a greater passion than we discipline them. We love them unconditionally. We also understand that every one of our kids is different. We have three boys in a group. They're all different, man. They all respond to discipline differently. They all respond to affection differently. So in one way I might discipline one, I'd have to discipline the other in a different way, right? Know their love languages and how they respond to that. We should know that. And just for who they are, right, we love them unconditionally. And here's a side note, kind of a side. Be careful that we don't label our kids. I think sometimes we do that, we don't realize it. Like standing in the hallway with other moms and other kids, and you say, this is my daughter Jenny, the ones who's clinging back here and hiding. This is my daughter Jenny, right, the introverted, shy one who never talks to anybody. Aren't you, honey? Well, what? Here comes my strong-willed kid. Here he is. Aren't you? Yeah. Never wants to do what I tell him. And they go, uh-huh. Right? So sometimes we do that. I don't think we realize we're doing it and how we are communicating to them to be those things. So we have to be careful that we don't label our kids. Let me also say this about unconditional love for our kids. Understand that your kids very well may have different interests than you had when you were a kid or that you have as a parent. Just because you did those things doesn't mean they will necessarily do those things, right? If it was singing and music and that was your world, right? They may go into that and do that, or they may not. And that's okay. Let them be who they are. Sports. You grew up with athletics, and you grew up with sports, and they may go into that and love it and thrive, or they may say, you know, I don't want to keep doing that. And they go to, so we have to let them be, let them find themselves, who God created them to be, what their interests are, what their passion are. And we love them unconditionally. And we make sure that we aren't looking for our identity in our kids. We make sure that we aren't looking for our identity in our kids. Paul Tripp says this, a great author, writer. He says, if you're not resting as a parent in your identity in Christ, you will look for your identity in your children. So just be careful that we don't do that. We love them unconditionally. They know that. Well beyond performance, right, that they know that we love them unconditionally. That is foundational. Your kids need that, man. They desire that greatly from you. Takeaway number two, the second thing they need is constant encouragement. Man, they need affirmation. They need encouragement constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we all do, really. But in parenting series, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Every child needs constant encouragement and affirmation from you, mom, and from you, dad. Encouragement is one of the deepest cravings that we have. In all my years of ministry, I've never had somebody come to me and say, Pastor Dave, stop with the encouragement. It doesn't happen. Adults, kids, crave it, need it. Doesn't mean they're going to tell you that, but they do and they need that. And our encouraging words in a good way can mark them. Negative words can mark them also. So we're careful with our words. We use words for encouragement, right? And I'm not saying we don't want discipline and we don't. But think about this for a minute, though, even as adults. Think about if we're walking down a hallway. Think back to your childhood days. And if you're walking down a hallway with me, and on this side of the hallway, you have all the pictures and images of the people who were your encouragers, people who influenced you for the good, people who said things like, I believe in you, people who said things, I know you can do this, people who said things, I'm your biggest cheerleader, people who, all those people who said all those encouraging things. And then on this wall over here are the people that said negative things. The images and the faces of people who discouraged you, the images and faces of people and the words that were critical of you. On this side, as you walk down, do you know that as you walk down that hallway, most of the time we're drawn this way than we are this way? It's the whole idea, which I've read on this numerous times and different studies in terms of how many positive comments does it take to kind of offset one negative, right? And I've read different things on that. It's very interesting to me. I've heard from 15 to 4 to 3, but it seems like you land somewhere in there with 8. But the idea being, like, for every one negative thing a kid hears, he needs to hear 8 positive to kind of offset that, right? And it can be not even necessarily from you as parents. We would hope not. But even if he's hearing it from, you know, friends or in some way, culture in the world, negative things about himself. It shows the power of words. So if you were to get up and sing a solo and you did great and 30 people told you how great you did and one person came by and said, you should not be singing, dude. brother, sister, you should not. You walk out of here, you know what you're going to think about, right? That, I mean, that's the weight of it. And so our kids, even as adults, but our kids, they have that weight on them too in this world, because there is, unfortunately, that happens. So we, as parents, want to be the ones, right, that are constantly encouraging. That doesn't mean we don't. That doesn't mean we deny, like, talking about hard stuff or discipline or all that stuff. I'm not saying that, but we are affirming them for who they are, which expresses again unconditional love to them. Just because they're not going to tell you they need that, right? But they need that. They need that affirmation. They need that encouragement. So two things on this. Two things. As we're encouraging, two ways. Number one, see it and say it positive. That's the first thing. It's not on your outline, but see it and say it positive. So especially when our kids are younger, as I said, we have to, with ours, you know, discipline and teach them rules and, you know, rewards and consequences and things like that, because we're teaching them as they're growing, right? And so around our house, you know, with the kid, I realized for me, there was a lot, and I've talked about this before, I won't go into it, there's a lot of the don'ts, right? So you're teaching, you know, three boys and a girl, you're teaching them the rules. And so there's a lot of don't do this, don't do this, and that's necessary. But after a few years, it clicked with me and talking with some people and getting parenting wisdom from people who've done it before, is I needed to also affirm the positive. So see it and say it positive. So when you see them, catch them doing things that are right too. Speak up about that. I was just speaking about, no, wrong, don't. Put your backpack, put your shoes up, put your backpack, put your shoes up, put your backpack, put your... I just raise the volume until I get it done. And they need to do that. I'm not saying don't say that. But then when they do that, then see it and say it positive. Encourage them with that. Or if they're being nice to their brother or sister that one time a year they do it, I you see them doing that. I've seen teachers do this really good. They catch their kids, you know, when they're in the classroom or doing positive things, and they reward them for that. That's the idea, is see, and don't let it just be about, you know, don't. Yes, we need instruction, but encourage, affirming, see it and say it positive. And then also parents, recognize that when we do that, when we affirm our kids, don't look for it to come back to you. Parents, you look for it to come back to you, get frustrated and discouraged and then stop, right? We don't do it for that. Matter of fact, is when we're encouraging one another, right? I mean, what's our motive? Our courage is biblical. We want to build each other up. It doesn't say then so they will in turn build you up, right? We're building them up because we want to do, right, to encourage one another, whether it comes back or not, right, that this is what we want to do, and this is a way that we are encouraging our kids, and they know that we're their biggest cheerleaders. Second, underneath this, though, first is see it and say it positive. Second is you say it, but you say it beyond performance. Okay, so this is a tricky one to do, and, like, 8 minutes or less, okay, on this one point. So I'm going to try to summarize. See it and say it beyond performance. with mine, as they were growing up, they were involved in football, basketball, baseball, and so some of this context is athletic. It can be across the board a number of different things. But encouragement, for the most part, if it's surface encouragement, it doesn't have much sticking power. It doesn't mean you don't do it. Right, but nice shirt or nice haircut or whatever, those things are nice, right? But that there's not much sticking power there. Okay, so we want to kind of get beyond that. Now, when I'm talking about see it, say it beyond performance, here's what I observed. Okay, this is now I'm going to step out and say this is kind of what my observation as a parent. When mine were young and growing, probably some, if I was watching and around that age more, probably still happening. But from my perspective, when mine were young, what I learned is, for the most part, language directed at kids would fall into two categories. I noticed, okay, from the context of especially, I'm going to speak context of Little League baseball. It would fall into one of two categories, shame-oriented or performance-oriented, is typically where it fell. And that was based on how well the person did, all right? So, for example, so my kid gets up at the baseball game and he needs a base hit to drive in the winning run, and he gets up there and he strikes out. Okay, now, one option, I used to coach my kids until, you know, all the way up till middle school, and then I think there was a family celebration. My kids were grateful when someone else was coaching them. And I said, well, I'm glad too, so go. So, no, I'm just kidding. I passed them off to Coach Kenny Howell, actually, up here. And he, but so let's say my kid strikes out at the plate, right? I'm coaching. I can, hypothetically, he strikes out and say, gosh, man, I've told you, keep your eye on the ball. Okay, come on, sit down. I'll get your stuff. Game's over. Get your stuff up. And then I have that attitude with, let's say, Tyler all the way home. That when that happened, the ride home was like, this is what the car was like. And they knew, don't breathe and don't breathe loud or Dad's going to get mad. We just lost the game. Thankfully, it's you, Tyler, who struck out, not me, Evan said. Right? It's that whole vibe, like, man, I mean, I had some unhealthiness going, I'll tell you, man. It's that whole vibe of like, buckle up, don't breathe. Right? And so what the message I was sending to my kids was purely performance based. So let's say the opposite. He gets up there, bottom of the ninth, you know. He hits a home run or he hits a base hit, drives somebody, we win the game. And then what do? I mean, we go crazy, and we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't, right? We should. But a lot of times we'll say this. Here's what we'll say. I'm so proud of you. And there's nothing wrong with saying that when that happens. I'm not saying that, okay? But look at the two, and I'm talking to myself, maybe some, look at the two scenarios, right? You know, base hit, we won the game, I'm so proud of you. He struck out. I'm not going to say a word to you because I'm so upset. What do you think an 8-year-old, how do they interpret that? And it's hard for an eight or nine-year-old, for mine anyway, to interpret that my love wasn't tied and my affirmation wasn't tied to their performance. So I think we have to be careful that that doesn't happen. Now, look, I'm all about coaching up my kid, and I was way harder on my kids than I was on anybody else. It kind of happened that way. Even when they started other people coaching them, I'm fine with, I think you need to coach them hard. I wanted coaches to push my kid. I wanted them to learn things. I also wanted them to learn things through winning and losing. Because, listen, again, total philosophy of parenting here is I think they did and can learn a lot from losing in a game than winning. Okay, I do. And we walk through that. Do I like to lose? No, I don't like to lose. But we can learn something from that. That's why I was never big on, you know, the whole participation trophy thing. Okay, so, you know, just wait till after to send me the email. Okay, wait till the church is done. Okay, but I think there's some value in that, man. We lost, okay? Let's learn from that, man, and get better. Let's go forward, all right? And so my point, so here's what I would say. So I just encourage you as parents then, just to, as you think through that, again, whatever they're involved in, it may not be sports, maybe something else, right, that we don't fall into this trap to where everything is performance-oriented, and if they don't perform well, there's shame involved. Right? So therefore, what do I, and this is my own journey, so then what do I say? Because I still think, you know, we learn from those situations. So here's an example. Is whether Tyler hits a home run or whether he strikes out. And he's going to do both through the course of the season. That's the way it happens. But irregardless, my words to him were always then after the, I love to watch you play baseball. So whether he struck out or whether he hit a home run. Now, I'm not saying we didn't learn about, you know, why we how we can do better. We're still doing all that. But at the end of the day, right, he's understanding that my affirmation, my love is not conditional on his performance. Right? Because I think that's foundational. So I'm encouraging him. And that kind of encouragement is beyond performance, right? It's saying, I believe in you regardless. You know, I believe in you. I love you. And that's important. So our kids need that constant affirmation. Takeaway number three, they need loving correction. Takeaway number three, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. Proverbs 13, 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. I think there's no question this is theology, not philosophy. This is theology of parenting. Biblically, we are to correct our children. We are to discipline our children. Philosophy of parenting, we can differ on how that happens, right? But we need to correct, we need to discipline our children. Three things to remember when you're doing that. Do it quickly, do it calmly, do it sparingly. We do it quickly, we do it calmly, we do it sparingly. I do think there's a difference. My opinion is there's a difference between discipline and punishment. I learned this also. The purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty with a focus on the past. Okay, that's punishment. To inflict penalty with a focus on the past. The purpose of discipline, okay, I'm talking context of parenting. The purpose of discipline is to promote growth, right? And the focus is toward the future. The attitude with discipline, when I'm disciplining them, is love. The attitude with punishment is anger. All right. And we talked the very first week, I said, don't discipline in anger. I learned we should not discipline in anger. So attitude is everything. So when I'm correcting my children or disciplining my children, it's not just about me venting and feeling better because I'm angry at them for their disobedience. That's unhealthy. All right. That's more punishment. The purpose of discipline is I want to promote growth. I want to look toward the future, right? And I need to do that with love, but it involves the attitude that I have. So takeaway number three, loving correction. Takeaway number four, value affirmed. Every kid constantly needs their value to be affirmed, to know that they are valuable. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So two things here that we teach our kids early on, I think, and continually. Two things that show our value. Number one is that God made you unique, Psalm 139. We communicate that to them. That God created you, he made you unique. The second is that Jesus died for you. That shows how valuable you are. That shows how God sees you. So when they settle that thing early, right, then they stop looking for that from other people, from other relationships, right, because they already are being affirmed with how valuable they are by you as parents. Now, there's three ways, and I'm giving you a lot here, three ways we can affirm the value of our kids. One is through visual attention, right? We engage them. We put the phone down. We walk away from the TV, set the video controller down, and we engage them. So visual attention, we're giving them our undivided attention. Physical affection, which is hugging them, loving on them, and verbal appreciation, which is speaking words of life into them, which we already talked about. But kids need to know they're valuable, and they need that value affirmed. And then take one of number five. Last is this. I think every kid needs responsibility given. You need to give them responsibility. So Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Okay, I finished with this one, so hang on to this one. Hang on, okay, here we go. Kids need responsibility. Kids need to develop responsibility. And this lack of responsibility, in my opinion, I see it manifest in three primary ways, okay? With kids not taking responsibility, I think it manifests in three different ways. I think parents, sometimes unknowingly, I don't even think it's on purpose, all right? So just kind of, work through it in your own to see where you're at on this. But the lack of responsibility, I think, can manifest itself in three primary ways. First is apathy. That's the first one. And the apathy, we talk about apathy, it's I don't have to care about being responsible, right? I don't have to do that. I don't have to care about that. We'll talk more in just a minute. Second one is blame. All right, I don't have to take responsibility because it's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And so the kids are blaming other people for things instead of taking responsibility. And then there's the care for me mentality. All right, and that's the mentality. I've been cradled my entire life. Someone else will figure it out for me. Now, let's talk about apathy. What do we do as parents that fosters this, okay? Here's the answer to that is when we, and I've made these mistakes along the way when mine were young. Even now, I have to watch it. When we solve all their problems, we do them no favors. From the youngest time, you know, for me, you know, with three, you know, with a one-year-old, a two-year-old, a three-year-old, and a five-year-old in the house, and, you know, my OCD desires were just pinging off the ceiling every night when it was time to clean up. And I can tell you this, it was just a whole heck of a lot easier if you just get out of the way and let me do it. And sometimes that did happen. But most of the time, my wife would say, stop. They need to do it. They made the mess. They pick it up. They had to take responsibility, even at a young age. We're always picking up for them. We're not having them do anything. We make money too easy and not valuable enough. And so what kids have learned is that they don't really need to do too much or really care. Apathy, blame, that's the second one. Well, let me go back to the first one. The apathy is when we want to solve other problems. You've heard of the helicopter parent? Have you heard of the snowplow parent? Snowplow parent just plows every hard thing out of their kid's way. That's what they do. I was going to plow it all because I don't want them to have anything hard. I'm going to do it all for them. I'm going to plow it all out of their way, man. Blame, the blame is when kids are always blaming somebody else. And we, if we're not careful, we make sure we don't buy into that with them. We don't want to tell our kids they've done nothing wrong. Now, there's certain situations, but in big picture, I'll use my kid. When my kid comes home from school, when they were in school, and they're complaining about a hard class, and they're not doing well, why aren't you doing well in that class? The teacher. Well, tell me about what about the teacher? Well, they just don't teach like they should. Oh, really? Okay, genius. Tell me about that. All right, you're so wise that you know a freshman in high school. Okay, so it's kind of transferring the blame. I'm not getting a good grade because, right? And so the last thing we want to do as a parent is go, oh, those teachers, they're horrible these days. Well, back when I was the teacher, so much better. I bet they are, hon. What do you want me to do for you? You want me to transfer you out of that class? Is that what you need? Uh-huh. Okay, I'll do that for you. How about study a little harder? Open a book, man. Figure it out, okay? Figure it out. Look, newsflash, I said to my kids, I didn't yell this loud, but I said, newsflash, all right? Life's hard, man. You're going to get some classes where you don't like it. And how that person teaches might be harder than what this other person teaches. Figure it out. So what time would you like me to make the appointment for you to go talk to the teacher you're having a problem with? I have to do that? Yes, you do. You're not transferring out of that class. You see what I mean? Like, we do a disservice. I say, oh, yeah, you're right. It's so hard. Blame something, and now there's a lot of other examples of that, but that's just one, right? So that sometimes we got to be careful that we aren't fostering that. Okay, now I get that sometimes there's extenuating circumstances and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about big picture here. Most of the time we're walking through this, okay? Don't foster that. And then the last one is the what about, is the care for me mentality, all right? The care for me mentality happens when we as parents never force our kids to carry their own weight. And what happens is if we're not careful, and you can do this, not even, again, not even really, I know some good-hearted, hearts of gold, amazing parents sometimes fall into this, right? And what happens is our kids then don't move from this infantile dependence to a healthy dependence. They need to learn to carry their own weight. They need to learn that. That's part of being a responsible human being. Back to my glory days of coaching Little League Baseball. And I still remember there were times when, you know, we would pull up in the parking lot and get out, and I would look over here and see some other kids from our team, and I would see parents who would lift up the bat, who would grab the kid's bag, grabs the kid's bat, grabs the kid cleats, put it over, shut the, and then there's a long walk up the field, walk all the way up to the field with little Johnny walking right beside him. Walk into the dugout, sit down the bag on the dugout, unzip the bag for little Johnny, pull out little Johnny's batting helmet, pull out little Johnny's glove, take little Johnny's cleats and sit down and put little Johnny's on there. Is that too tight, sweetie? Okay, good. And then get up and zip up little Johnny's bag and then hang it back up on the fence. And I say, come on, get out, you're off the team. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I got thrown out for other reasons, but I didn't do that. Now, look, good-hearted people. But you understand, there comes a point we have to teach our kids responsibility, and they have to take on responsibility. When we don't allow kids to experience fair and natural consequences, they will never develop a sense of responsibility. And so they have to learn that. And I think they, you know, I think, you know, early on, right, to learn responsibility and even to learn it around home and then to affirm that, that they have to work hard and build into your children this hard work ethic. Because if they don't learn that early on, right, and they don't get that from you when they get out, like we're talking about here, and they leave, right, and they get a job, right, and they're blaming the boss for everything, and they really don't want to go to work because everything's been given to them the whole time. Instead of being the ones who get there early, who work hard all day, and who stay late, and who work. I'm not talking about workaholic, but they work. Because they've learned that. You know why? Because you taught them that. I saw a video a while back. I can't remember what it was. I wouldn't have time to bring it anyway. But it was about a football coach. And I love it. I wish I could find it again. But coached them up, football. But then once a month, he'd get those boys together, a team together. And he would teach them a basic skill of life. Like this, the one video, it showed him, he had all the guys out to practice. Gathered around him, he was showing him how to change a flat tire. Next time he had him showing him how to drill and how to hammer. Next time he had him doing something else, I said, man, that, because he said, man, I'm teaching these kids, I need to teach these kids responsibility. I need to teach these kids about working hard. I need to teach these kids about life, man. I mean, that's, right? And so that's what we need to be doing with our kids. And that happens, one of the ways that happens is by giving them responsibility. Don't do it all for them, parents. Don't do it all for them. Sometimes it's easier, I get it. But teach them. If we don't do that, then they will be inadequately prepared for the realities and difficulties of life. And then your kids will become takers and not givers. And you want them to be givers. And so we parent them the way God calls us to parent them. And we remember, as we're going to see here, it's just a phase. Don't miss it. Okay, I finish with this, and then we'll stand and pray. And all these things, it's not just about the mission that he's sent you on, but the fact that he's gone with you. Parents, God faithfully parents you so that by his faithful grace, you can, in turn, faithfully parent your children in every single moment of parenting. Our Heavenly Father is working on every single person in the room. Let's pray together and let's stand. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you that for your instruction, Father, for your wisdom, for your guidance, that you empower us to do what you've called us to do. I pray, God, for parents today that might just be tired, discouraged. May you just restore their faith, renew their hope, God. Strengthen us, Lord, to continue to fulfill this calling you've called us to do. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your presence here among us now. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ and God is drawing you to him today, we invite you to come. I'm going to be here at the front. There's other staff and elders that will be here. If God is drawing you to him today, you say, today, I desire to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's your desire, we invite you to come. I'll be here at the front, other staff and elders. We invite you to come. There may be other things on your heart. You want to kneel at the altar. You want us to pray. Or just where you're standing as we're worshiping. You're praying and worshiping. However the Lord leads you, let's continue to worship him this